Grace and peace are yours in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Our lesson for this morning on how to handle disappointment comes from one of the stories we had this week at VBS. From Acts chapter 27, verses 39 to 44, where Paul and his companions encounter a life-threatening storm on the Mediterranean Sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on other parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. At Vacation Bible School, we use this story of Paul's shipwreck to talk about having patience in our lives and waiting by faith on the Lord's plan. Really, this is just another way of teaching how to handle disappointment. When we asked the kids at Vacation Bible School what kinds of things were really hard for them to wait for, we got things like waiting for the bus at the beginning of the day, or waiting for my birthday to come, or waiting for school to get out, or even waiting for my gift of Legos to arrive. As you can tell, these moments of disappointment or waiting or having patience are pretty trivial compared to what Paul was going through in our story, even trivial compared to what we often go through from week to week. But these things in a child's life are important, no matter how trivial they may sound, because they help establish a habit and a pattern for handling disappointment. When we look back on those things as adults, we think, easy things to overcome, not things to get worked up about or to get too emotional about, but for a young child, they're a big deal. And what those little things teach you moving forward is how to handle the bigger things later on in life. And one of the reasons that many people today get so paralyzed by disappointment in life is because they never really learned how to handle it in the beginning. And so things like waiting around for your toys, or waiting for the end of the school day, or being disappointed that something doesn't arrive as soon as you want it to be, can end up being important lessons later on when it comes to work issues or health struggles or financial difficulties. In our lesson for today, I'd like to take a look at a few simple tips to keep in mind when thinking about how to handle disappointment. And when we talk about tips, I'm not saying that this is a step up the ladder to success, that if you do one and two and three, you're guaranteed to get results. Nor are we saying that we're working our way towards prosperity in life and kind of leaving God behind. What we're trying to do here by pointing these things out is recognizing some of the things that God shows us in Scripture for the benefit of our lives, some of the ways that we can better focus on what He has accomplished for us and better receive blessings from Him by faith. For the moment, let's recap Paul's journey up to our present text in Acts 27. What we see here is a series of major disappointments. First of all, Paul was already a prisoner, and he was on his way to Rome to have a session before Caesar, but all the way along he was treated as a prisoner, and when he got to Rome, he would be under bondage still. Paul probably knew in the back of his mind that this journey to Rome, which God had promised him, would eventually lead to his death as well. The journey started off quite slowly as the ship skirted along the Aegean coast, not really being able to get out into open water because of the weather. And you can imagine the frustration and difficulty of the crew and the sailors to try to get out there into the Mediterranean Sea to get on with the journey, but not being able to because of the weather. And knowing in the back of their minds that their opportunity, the window, was quickly closing with the weather. once they finally did get going a little bit, heading west, they had to stop at the island of Crete because of the weather. And that's where Paul told them, we should stay here for the winter and let the storm ride out. But the captain decided to go on. Shortly after they left Crete, they encountered a very serious storm where we're told in the Bible that they had to tie their ship together with ropes because it was literally falling apart. They were tossed about with having to throw cargo and sails overboard. We're told that there were several days in a row where they couldn't see the sun, the moon, or the stars because of the darkness of the storm. And one of the last moments up to the point in, that we see in our text is that we're told for 14 days this had gone on. And at that point, there was a minor mutiny that Paul had to notify the centurion of, as several sailors wanted to take one of the rescue boats and head off on their own. It was certainly a dire circumstance that Paul was under, a series of disappointments in his life, and knowing all along that this journey that he was on was eventually headed to his martyrdom. The first tip that we see is to think of what is well known, to focus on the simple when you're faced with disappointment. In verses 33 and 34 of Acts 27, Paul does something very strange. In the middle of this storm, as the sailors are doing their best to try to keep the ship together and to try to preserve everybody's life, Paul tells them to stop what they're doing and eat some food. You might wonder with shock, why would Paul give such a strange request in the middle of a life and death situation? We know how important it is to eat and to stay strengthened in what we have to do, but when you're faced with death in that very moment, you can't stop and do something as simple and as mundane as that. What was Paul's rationale? Well, he explained to them by saying, "Do this because not a hair from your head will fall." God had promised Paul that everyone on that boat would be spared. God promised him that as long as they followed his plan, as long as they listened to Paul and didn't try to take matters into their own hands, their lives would not be lost. And so Paul tells them, stop what you're doing. Focus on something simpler. That's the blessing that we have with God when we look at what he's done for us. God has taken care of the bigger problems so we can focus on the smaller ones. Paul's message to those sailors was, you're safe, it's okay, your life is not under threat. God has promised, and we can believe. So take care of what you can. It seems like easy advice to offer when we're all sitting here in relative peace and comfort, right? But if we were on that ship, I'm sure we would have struggled for our lives to the bitter end as well. Really, indeed, what the most difficult thing to do at times in life is to sit still and let the Lord act. To really take a step back and say, God has this covered. God has promised me this in his word. God has told me that he's taken care of me in Christ. I can believe that, and I can focus on following his plan. Throughout God's word, he gently reminds us of this in a number of places. If we actually take time in his word to look for this, we'll see it all over the place. In Romans chapter 8, in a different section, Paul wrote, "What shall we say to these things?" After he had just spent a number of verses listing several persecutions and trials that the Christians were going through. He says, "What shall we say to these things?" Well, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Same message here from Paul. God's taking care of the big problems. You can focus on the simpler ones. If God gave his own son to you when you didn't deserve it, to pay for your sins, to suffer the punishment of hell in your place, won't he also take care of the things that he's promised to take care of? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus himself told the crowds of people on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them all. Are you not of more value than they?" God tells us we were important enough to come down to earth to save from sin. He will take care of our physical needs. He will take care of the problems that we face. The challenge before us is to take a step back and look at what God has done. If you're struggling with disappointment, maybe one thing you can do is reshift your focus from everything you think you need to do to everything that God has already done for you. The second tip is to be honest about the scope of the disappointment. When we get disappointed in life, we tend to overestimate how important that situation is for our lives, how much of an effect it really has on us. We often see this play out with little kids or maybe teenagers who seem to live and die every day based on how their expectations are met. One day they're up in the clouds, the other day they're down in a pit. Sometimes we don't put the right scope on the disappointment that we face. We could mention some of the same things that we talked about in part one as a way to help us. We could mention solid biblical truths that we know from Scripture that God tells us about understanding and perceiving the disappointment that we're under. But the question here is, how does that play out practically? As I apply these truths that I already know in my life, how does that seem, or what does that look like? Well, let's look again at Paul's life, of what we see in our text. We don't know everything about how Paul felt on that ship. We don't know what emotions were going on in his heart as he traveled to Rome. There's a lot that, frankly, we're not told about with Paul's life in the Scriptures. But what we do get is the portrait of someone who is content, someone who is in control, someone who is at peace with what is going on in his life. And if anybody in the world could take the attitude of, oh, this is the best day or this is the worst day and my life is either going to rise or fall apart, it'd have to be Paul. After you look at everything that happened in his life, he certainly, of any person, would have a case for that kind of thinking. It was more than just this shipwreck that needs to be considered here. As crazy as this story was, this was actually the third time that Paul had been shipwrecked in his life. This was just another bump along the road in his life. After they finally escaped the threat of the storm and made it safely to the island of Malta, that very night, Paul was bitten in the hand by a poisonous viper. Then he had to deal with the inhabitants of the island who wanted to worship him as a god because the serpent hadn't hurt him. On top of all of this, that overarching idea was still on Paul's mind, as he knew every step he took to Rome was a step closer to his death. A death as a prisoner in the Roman Empire, not for being an insurrectionist or a murderer, but for preaching the Word of God. For doing the very thing that God had called him to do, Paul was marching steadily forward to his death sentence. Imagine the disappointment he must have faced. It's hard enough to go through things that are difficult, but to do what is right and to receive disappointment is on a different level. What practical advice do we see from Paul? How did the truths that we talked about in tip number one play out in his life? Well, it's pretty much what we don't see that really holds the answer. And oftentimes that's the way it is when we look at other people's lives too. What we do recognize from Paul is the fruits of everything that God had blessed him with. The fruits of a lifetime of study in God's Word. The fruits of a trusting faith to rely on Jesus as his Savior. The fruits of coming to God daily through prayer and communicating with him regularly. Those are the stories we're not often told about in Paul's life. But what you see in a text like this is you see the fruits. You see the effect that those things had. The little things that Paul would put in day after day helped him handle the disappointment, helped him recognize the scope of what he was facing in the grand scheme of what Christ had accomplished for him. But it's much easier in our lives to look at other people and think that they have it all figured out, or to only see the snapshots of another person's life and to think that it's either really good or really bad. What we want to recognize are the blessings that God gives us. Study in his Word. Trust in Jesus. Prayer. If we're focused on those things, if we recognize how much more powerful they are than any disappointment we face, you will see the same fruits play out in your life that played out in Paul's. Don't misuse the opportunities that are before you in your life to build your faith day by day so that when you do face an obstacle, you can conquer it through Christ. Coming to Him daily through prayer, that beautiful, powerful lifeline of communication that we have anytime we want with God. Bible studies that are offered with fellow Christians to support, to grow, and encourage one another in our faith. Something like a simple conversation with a fellow member wondering what's going on in their life or seeking support for something that's going on in your life. Something we're going to do later on in our service, coming to the Lord's table to receive His sacrament of the forgiveness of our sins. Those are the things that build up our strength to handle disappointment. Those are the things that lead to the fruits that we see Paul expressed today. And finally, the third tip leads us to set our expectations according to God's plan. When I look at my life, I'd say the number one reason why I get disappointed is because my expectations aren't met. I convince myself that I either need something or I deserve something or I expect something, and if it doesn't happen the way I think it should, obviously I'm going to be disappointed. But it's important for us to remember there's a difference between our expectations and God's plan. Sometimes we think those two things are aligned because we're Christian. Sometimes we think that no matter what we step forward to do or consciously decide to do, that God must give His stamp of approval to it because I'm His follower and I'm His child. And so we kind of treat that label of Christian like a sticker that we want to place onto different things in our lives rather than trying to listen to what God's plan may be. And quickly that sticker peels away and falls away. And when that happens, we start to doubt God a bit. We don't know what Paul's expectations were. Without a doubt, he, like us, had expectations that were sometimes misguided or sometimes didn't come to fruition. He had times in his life where he tried to push his own agenda into the will of God. Paul was like us in that way. But our task is not to understand everything that Paul went through or to rid ourselves of any expectation at all. That'd be like trying to suck all the air out of the room and expect ourselves to continue living. Whether or not we're believer or unbeliever, or whether or not we're following God, we're going to expect things in life. We don't have to worry about taking that away. God has His own form. When we approach it from the perspective of faith, we see a proper place for expectations in our lives. Expectations built on God's plan and centered around Christ's power. Sometimes we might miss that in the Bible because we use a different word for that. We call it hope. Hope is when we have reason to expect something from God based on His promise to us. We don't want to rid ourselves of that. We have every right and privilege to expect those things from God. Our goal is not to get rid of that. And if our expectations and our hope is built on Jesus and what He has accomplished, then we have every reason to always trust that He will bring it to pass. So while we don't know what Paul was hoping for in exact detail, we do know that he trusted in God's plan. And because he trusted in God's plan and not his own, he had hope no matter what he faced. Whether it was a shipwreck or a couple of wretched days of storms in his life or the impending knowledge knowing that a painful execution probably awaited him in Rome, or knowing later on that when he would arrive to Rome and preach the gospel to people, some would reject. After all that he had gone through and traveled to get there, still the message would fall on deaf ears. Whatever disappointment Paul faced, he was never overcome by it. Because God's plan and God's purpose in Christ remained at the center of his faith. To have this kind of faith in Jesus makes you like Paul. It makes you the strongest kind of person you can be. It makes you able and ready to meet any challenge or disappointment that you may face. But the thing is that faith in Christ also implicitly means that we're vulnerable, that we rely on Him, that we submit and obey what He says in His Word, that we trust in what He has done and not ourselves. Most of all, the forgiveness of our sins. There's where the challenge is. Knowing that we are strong and confident in Christ and knowing that we have a stable foundation in Him by faith, but also recognizing that that means that we humbly deny ourselves and confess our sins before Him in repentance. It's a hard thing for us to do as sinners, and because of that, there will be times in life where we're disappointed when our expectations get in the way, or when our plan supersedes God's, or when our focus gets misaligned to something besides Christ. But time and time again, with Jesus leading the way in our lives and through his works and his merits for us, there is hope. None of these tips that we learn from Paul's story here on the Mediterranean Sea is going to erase disappointment in your life. It's not some magic pill, but they can help, and they can minimize its impact and its effect on your faith. These tips won't work because of how well you follow them or because there's some magic formula, but they work because they shift your confidence and your trust away from yourself and firmly on Jesus. Any piece of wisdom from God's word, any truth from his knowledge that leads us in that direction to focus on Jesus is going to be powerful indeed in its effect for our lives. May God grant it so in our lives, just as it was for the Apostle Paul, that no matter what disappointment we face, our focus remains on Jesus, our Savior. Amen.